Good evening, everybody. I don't know if you've heard about Freddy Figures. He is an inventor, an entrepreneur, a telecoms millionaire. He's pretty close to having a net worth of close to $1 billion. But this story is not about him. It's about people who are responsible for his success. And the people who are responsible for his success are Nathan Figures and his wife Betty Mae Figures. Nathan is a maintenance worker, and his wife Betty Mae was a farm worker. They picked up Freddy near a dumpster when he was 2 days old. He was abandoned as a newborn baby in Quincy, Florida. When Freddy was 8 years old, he asked his father about the circumstances of his birth. Nathan was straightforward and blunt. He told his son, "Listen, I'm going to shoot it to you straight, Fred. When you were 2 days old, your biological mother threw you away, and me and Betty May, we didn't want to send you through the foster care, and we adopted you. You are my son." Freddie became distraught and overwhelmed. When his father told him the truth, Freddie said, "Okay, I'm trash." Nathan grabbed him by his shoulder and he said, "Freddie, listen, don't you ever, ever let this bother you." Nathan and Betty May gave Freddie all the love that they could, that Freddie would ever want. But other children were cruel, and he was bullied at school. He was often called a dumpster baby, trash can boy. "Nobody wants you. You're dirty." He remembers getting off the school bus, being grabbed from behind and thrown into the trash. To stop the bullying, his father would wait for him at the bus stop and walk him home. But that did not stop the cruelty. They mocked them both. As Freddy grew up, he began to show an extraordinary interest in computers. And finally, one day when Freddy was 9, father and son went into the Goodwill store where they came across a broken Macintosh computer. And after much haggling, the sales associate sold that computer to Freddy for $24. The rest is history. Later, Nathan and Betty May became Freddy's heroes. He says, "I saw my father always helping people. He would stop on the side of the road to help strangers and feed the homeless. He was an incredible man. And for them to take me in and raise me, that's the man I want to be." Folks, I want to use Nathan and Betty May's story in light of today's scripture readings. The gospel reading narrates two of Jesus' parables of the kingdom of God. In my first two points, I want to reflect on the nature and the reality of the kingdom of God. And in my third point, I want to draw out a couple of practical implications. So here's my first point for today. I want to talk about Israel, which is referred to in today's first reading from Ezekiel. as God's kingdom. Let's talk about where the kingdom of God idea originates. Today's first reading from Ezekiel is altogether three verses. In it, God says, I bring low the high tree, lift high the low tree, wither up the green tree, and make the dry tree bloom. Now the reference here is to the rebuilding of Israel after the Babylonian exile. In other words, Babylonian king would go down, and Israel, which is at the lowest point of history, will be raised up again to become a kingdom for itself. God would rebuild the Davidic kingdom from ruins so that all nations may realize that it is God who determines human history. God's actions on behalf of Israel after the exile reminded Israel that it did not exist on its own merits, but rather because of God's magnanimity. God did not choose Israel because of its power, its wealth, or its greatness. No. Israel was the smallest of peoples, powerless, a slave people. And it became the kingdom of God by virtue of God's goodness and power. So God has the capacity to raise those people and make them God's kingdom. Israel was God's kingdom in the sense that it was the kingdom by which God's wisdom, power, and glory would be manifested to the rest of the world. Surprisingly, when Jesus began his ministry, he begins with the words, "The kingdom of God is at hand." Today, we understand those words to mean that Jesus not only ushered in a time of grace for Israel, but that in Jesus, the kingdom of God was present to them in a way that it has never been before. So thus far, it was Israel that was God's kingdom. And suddenly, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is present to you in a new way. Jesus became the personification of the kingdom. And Jesus would reveal God's glory, just like Israel was supposed to reveal God's glory. And then Jesus would invite Israel to unite themselves with the kingdom of God that Jesus came to inaugurate. So much about God's kingdom, Israel. And secondly, let's talk about the parables of the kingdom. Jesus revealed the fullness of the kingdom of God. In today's gospel reading, we hear two parables about the kingdom of God. And Jesus used parables. He says something about it at the end of the gospel reading, right? He only spoke in parables. And the reason why Jesus speaks in parables about the kingdom is because God's kingdom is unlike the earthly kingdoms. Earthly kingdoms are limited in time, in space, and history. Kingdoms come and go. Kings come and go. The kingdom of God is unlike earthly kingdom. It is eternal and defies space and time. Nobody observes it. Like, we're all gathered here today, and where is the kingdom? Nobody observes it. But it grows just like a seed that sprouts overnight and finally bears fruit that can be harvested. It is like a tiny mustard seed. That one small seed can take over a large place rapidly. It is not necessarily the largest bush, as Jesus says, but in Jesus' time, people did not let mustard spread in the yards because before you realized it, it would take over the whole yard. Even birds could begin nesting in those bushes. So if Jesus was trying to teach a lesson from these parables, what could it be? Jesus was teaching that even though no one could perceive it, God's intervention in human history in the person of Jesus Christ was definite and real. So the kingdom of God coming in the person of Jesus was definite and it was real. In this sense, the kingdom of God was at hand. In other words, just as real and definitive is a seed sprouting, growing, bearing fruit, and finally being harvested, just as real and definitive is a small mustard seed taking over an entire space, so real and definitive is the presence of God that Jesus unleashed in the world. In Jesus, quite unobserved, in fact, people did not even realize this, right? But in Jesus, quite unobserved, the kingdom of God spread like a tiny mustard seed that takes over a piece of land. And like the birds that find shelter in the mustard bushes, people can find refuge in the kingdom of God. So finally, my third point. The kingdom of God and the Christian disciple and the practical implications that I want to draw from this reflection on the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God has a life on its own. Okay? It was before we ever were born, and it'll be way after we will pass away. The kingdom of God has a life on its own. And here's the thing. It will either pass us by or we can become actors on behalf of the kingdom. So either the kingdom will pass us by and we won't even notice it, or we can become intentionally actors in the kingdom of God. And here I want to return to the figure's story. A maintenance worker and a farm worker would take home a baby they found near a dumpster. And Nathan said to the boy, "You are my son." This story is a great analogy for the kingdom of God. There are people in the world whose life imitates the God of Israel. Hear me on this. There are people in the world whose life imitates the God of Israel. God picked up the helpless and powerless Israel, and Nathan and Betty Mae picked up the helpless and powerless Freddie. And this is what the kingdom is about. Ordinary people living the life of God. Folks like you and me. Ordinary people living the life of God. They go unnoticed. They go unrecognized. They get overlooked. But as sure as the kingdom of God, as seeds sprouting, they are there giving refuge to all. As we stand before God today, folks, I hope we can be counted among the people of the kingdom of God like Nathan and Betty Mae. I hope we are living the life of God as human beings. I hope we are people in whom others find refuge and hope and goodness and kindness and compassion and love. I hope we are living the life of God. I hope we are people of the kingdom. And here's a second practical implication. Jesus is that mustard seed that began the kingdom revolution. One solitary life transformed human history. One solitary life, one mustard seed transformed human history. Nathan and Betty Mae are mustard seeds. Talking about his father, Freddie said, "That's the man I want to be like." You see, the mustard bush was growing and beginning to spread from one man to another person. Like Nathan and Betty May, like Jesus, we too can be mustard seeds. Within each one of us lies tremendous power, the Spirit of Jesus Himself. Every one of us. Within each one of us lies tremendous potential and power. Like that one mustard seed that can take over a yard, we carry within us the potential to influence our surroundings, the people in our circle, our homes, our workplaces, our parish and neighborhood communities. Jesus invites us today to join hands with Him to transform the world into the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus invites us to transform the world into the kingdom of God. So with Jesus, let us live the life of God. One solitary life, one mustard seed, just you, just me. That's all it takes. Every Eucharist is a celebration of the kingdom of God. Here we gather to be empowered by the presence of God with the presence of Christ. So having received the body and blood of Christ, I might call it that mustard seed. Let us go out into the world to build God's kingdom. People of God said,